Well, good morning, church. Well, here we are, December 31st, 2017. Another year has gone by. Took the opportunity this past week while I was at the missions conference to reflect on this year. I don't know if your life is like mine. We experienced a lot of the same things throughout the year. In the world around us, much has happened. High times and lows as well. To our dismay, this year was probably one of the worst years for natural disasters, hurricane after hurricane in our own country and in fires in our own state. In your own life, maybe much has happened. Some have graduated and others have found new jobs and others have lost work and lost family members. Yet others have gone to the hospitals for birth of babies and also for people that were sick. It's been an exhausting year. It's been a lot has happened in our lives. And I think it would be an amiss if we took the year and then just went by and then just look forward to 2018 and let's just do it all over again. Last week, Pastor Chris gave us an invitation to really ponder upon our lives. That scripture calls us to come and behold Christ, to come see him, to experience the grace and the love that we are given. And then as the word of God transforms our lives, we begin to come into faith in him and we begin to walk and live our lives as he so calls us to in faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about what to share today for the last sermon of the year. You know, initially I thought, oh wow, I get the chance to close out the year. Then I couldn't figure out why they gave me this week. Then I realized, oh, because the entire staff was at the missions conference with me this past week. And no one wanted to do it. No, I'm kidding. But it's high honor to do so. I count it as privilege to bring you God's word. So when I was pondering, when I was thinking through, I was deciding on what to preach on and what to speak to you about. And I decided on, I'm going to talk about Psalm 1. Because Psalm 1 gives us a great vision of the Christian life. It gives us an overarching look at what it means to be a follower of God. Of Yahweh, the Lord God, the God that created the heavens and the earth, the sovereign Lord over all things. And it placed before us two paths, decisions that we have to make in our lives. And as we come at the crossroads of a new year, as we're 12 and a half hours from another new year, as we're ringing 2018, which is crazy in my mind to think that it's 2018 already, I thought I'd just start to write the 201 number. And now, sooner than later, we'll be beginning to write 2022-something, right? And to think another year is going to go by. For me in my life, this year, it has been kind of mixed emotions. A year of visiting hospitals for grandparents and then others, and then a year of watching babies being born and seeing the miracle of life come in. A year of graduating from seminary, a year of being engaged to my fiance. It's been a year of all these things that have gone on. And the turbulence of life and when things get hard, and there were moments in my year that was just unbearably difficult, that I just wanted to crawl into myself and just forget about it. But there are moments that you can see God moving amongst us, and you can see every little thing that he has ordained and moved and pushed us towards. So I begin to ask the question, what does it mean to live a fulfilled life? You see, many of us seek that in our lives. We talk about joy in this season, but for many of us, that may be difficult. And I think the basis to our joy is our fulfillment in something. That even though you may have lived life for years, decades even, and you're at the latter end of your journey, you still seek something. We all seek something. We seek fulfillment. We seek satisfaction. We seek contentment. We seek to be fulfilled. This psalm begins with the words, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers." It begins with this term, how blessed is the man. You see, in the Hebrew, the term blessed is that idea of fulfilled, of happy, of being well. You see, if you type in the Google search box, one of the top five things that come up on how can I be, and you just leave it there, how can I be, and that last word is usually answered with the word, how can I be happy? Right? Because the world around us, and you and I, we are seeking to be happy. That this term blessed in this verse is that notion. So he's saying, how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffer. How fulfilled is this man? How content is this man? He begins by telling us what he does not do, and then he tells us what he does do. Notice the progressions of the word in this verse. He goes, does not what? Walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then he says, stand in the path of sinners. And then he says, sit at the seat of scoffers. You ever gone window shopping? I used to be dragged along with my mom to go window shopping as a kid, and I hated it. You know why I hated window shopping? Well, for one thing, you're just looking at things. You're not buying anything, right? Secondly, it takes a long time. You know why it takes a long time? Because, you know, it begins with typically you're walking through a store, you're walking, and you're just looking at things. Oh, this is nice, this is nice. And then you catch a deal, and you begin to stop. You pause. 50% off. What, buy one and get the second half off? And you went from walking, right? You were just perusing to now standing. And what the psalmist is saying here is that in the company of sinners, in the company of the wicked, in the company of temptation, this tends to be the progression in our lives. We were just walking by, something that caught our eyes, so we paused. And before you knew it, we were sitting amongst it. That in our lives, this is what we are not to do if we want to be fulfilled. He said, how blessed is the one that does not do this, does not what? Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Does not walk by the direction that the world guides it or the direction of the faithless guides it, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sit at a seat of scoffers. You know, some of us don't window shop anymore, like I don't window shop. But I do scroll through Amazon or any site on the internet. All right, you begin to see deals. Oh, this one can get to me in a day. And if I say 2 days, they'll give me money for it. You know, and you begin to pause and you begin to stop and you begin to sit in a seat of scoffers. I want to address something in this verse here as well. It says, he talks about how the wicked, he uses the word wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer. You see, throughout the Hebrew text, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, the way that they describe the wicked is simply the one that does not believe in God. It's the faithless one. Psalm 10 tells us that the fool's in the fool's heart, he says, there is no God. You see, he equates wickedness to foolishness. He says that even though he looks around in the world and he sees that there is a God, he admits in his heart there is no God. He wants nothing to do with him. So the distinguishing factor between the righteous and the wicked is the faithful versus the faithless. So to live a fulfilled life, he says, do not do this. The company around you, the people around you matter. That the influence you take in, the things that you think about, the things that you watch, the things that you hear matters. You see, many of us open up the Word of God as a chore. I find it as a chore at times too. But little do we realize that the things around us influence us more than we realize. Do you know why advertisement is so powerful? Have you ever driven on a freeway to a road trip, and when you see those golden arches, you know what I'm talking about. And you're loving it, right? You begin to think about chicken nuggets and the delectables. Right, that the things in the world influence us. So he says that to be a blessed and fulfilled life, you gotta watch out what comes into your mind and into your hearts. So what does the fulfilled person do? He says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Let's pause here. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. The word law there, the law of the Lord. It's the word, it's essentially saying God's word about God's way. God's word about God's way, Torah, Yahweh, which means literally translated, the instructions of the Lord. The Hebrew people call the first five books of the Old Testament the Torah. Now, we translate it as the law in our text, and a lot of us think just the Ten Commandments. So the guy is not here, he's not meditating on just the Ten Commandments all day long. He's meditating on the scripture, the word of God. You can easily replace this verse instead of saying, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You say, but his delight is in the word of God. Or his delight is in the Bible. His delight is in the scriptures. His delight is in the word of the Lord. And in his word, in his Bible, in his scriptures, he meditates day and night. You see, I find it interesting that he says, he delights in the word of God. He delights in the word of God. Friends, do you delight in the word of God? We live in this cut and paste society, I call it. We like to cut and paste verses. Because of Twitter or because of Facebook, you can't post that many characters anyways, so you have to limit yourself to two verses. Some of us are on the Bible app and we get daily verses that's sent to us every day. But if you really think about it, if there's a verse a day, that's 365 verses, and guess what, friends? The Bible has a whole lot more verses than that. Then we begin to pick and choose the word of God. There are ones that we want to hear and others that we don't. We treat it like a buffet. I'll eat the things I want, and I won't eat the things I don't have to. What forms you, my friend? What shapes you in your heart? If it's the word of God that we delight in, I hope we consume it delightfully. We consume it wholly. We take it all in. I've said this before as an analogy or as an encouragement or as an application even. To take a book of the Bible, a short one possibly, let's say the book of Jonah or the book of Titus, my personal favorite, and read it all the way through. Okay, when you wake up in the morning, it'll take you 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Just read it all the way through. Take in the counsel of God's word. Don't just nitpick the verses that you can see here and there, a key verse here, a key verse there. But let the word of God begin to transform our lives. You know, as Christians, we believe that this is the word of God. The inerrant, infallible word of God, that this word is from God himself. If you believe that, shouldn't we be delighting in it? Shouldn't we be reading it? Shouldn't it be understanding it? You know, it's interesting that the Bible is the only book in the world that tells us how to read it. It tells us what it thinks about itself. It has, in a sense, its own mind. Well, guess what, friends? Because it's living. This is what Psalm 19 says. Let's read this together. Psalm 19, for the choir director, a psalm of David. Let's read together. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the ends of the earth, the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices a strong man to run his course. It is rising from one end of the heavens, and its circuits to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from the presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Just a side note. If you're curious which psalms talk about the word itself, it's Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and then Psalm 119. 119. Okay? Notice what it says here. It talks about the creation of the world. It talks about all of creation testifies to God. It's a testimony to God. It's a revelation to who God is. But then he tells us that there's a word, there's a law, the precept, the instructions of the Lord that comes to us. And he describes it as being more fine than gold, than pure gold, that is sweeter than honey. That in other words, it's delightful. That he rather take in the word of God that satisfies the thirst in his soul than anything else. Jesus says what it says in Deuteronomy again in the New Testament. He says this, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Beloved, do we believe that? Do we believe that the word of God satisfies the longing of our souls? You know, the verse goes on in verse 2 in Psalm 1. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He meditates day and night. The word meditate in the Hebrew language, it's literally the word mumbling. He mumbles the word of God. You know what mumbling is? It's the way of reading silently that takes a very long time. You know what I mean? When you read, let's say, Psalm 2. Why are the nations in a help war and the peoples devising a vain thing and kings of the earth? It takes a lot longer than when you silently read to yourself and just skim the text. He says he is taking in the word of God. The picture that we're given is a cow chewing its cud. He gnaws on it slowly and slowly and slowly and slowly and he swallows it. He takes a nap. He wakes up again. It comes up again. And he's slowly, back down. Gets back up again, one more time, slowly. He is chewing the cud. He is digesting the word of God. He is satisfying his soul slowly. You know, many of us, myself included, we read the word of God in the morning or in the evenings. We find the chapter that we need to read today or whatever it is, that maybe doing a book study or something, and you just read it through. Let's just get done with it. But he's saying that you ponder the word of God, you mumble the word of God, that you chew on the word of God slowly. You know, the Puritans had a way of talking about this. The analogy was that we are like the human body when we understand the word of God. You might take a bite of it, you might chew on it, but it takes a long time to understand it because you need to digest it and then swallow it. Much like food and nutrients that influence the rest of our body and the actions that we're able to do, when you don't eat, you are weak and you can't do anything. In the same way, you must digest the word of God that we may do things with it, that we may respond to it, that we may act upon it. It's interesting that in the New Testament, the psalm goes on to tell us in verse 3 this, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. So he's giving us an image of what it means to be meditating on the word of God day and night, what it means to be delighting in the law of the Lord. He says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So he gives us an analogy of a tree. And like this tree, there are three parts to it that he does. First one, he is fruitful. He says he will be like a tree firmly planted on streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. That as you digest the word of God, as you plant the word of God in your heart, as you delight in the word of God, as you allow the word of God to not only be examined by you, but examines you and transforms your heart, you begin to produce fruit. But note this, it says it yields its fruit in its season. You see, I was used to be really discouraged when I read the word of God and nothing happens. I read it, read it. God, come on, do something. Aren't I reading it? Come on. You know, there's this orange tree in the back of my yard, my parents' yard, and it grows fruit every year. And sometimes you pick it before it's ripe, it's sour. It's hard to eat. You think, this tree is not fruitful. It's not good fruit. But you wait a couple more weeks as it sucks in more nutrients, as it transforms more, as it becomes ripe even more, it produces this fruit that is sweet. That you and I, if we are like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, in some translation, streams of living water, we begin to see fruit in its seasons. In other words, if you delight in the word of God, we should be able to see it in your life. Have you ever been around a person that is fruitful in their living? A person that you live and they exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit, that they live with love and joy and peace and patience and so on and so forth, that it's life-giving. Is it not? That when you're next to someone that is passionate about God, that wants to make his name known, that seems to have a blessed life because they're planted in the word of God, you see their fruit, you live with it, you enjoy it, you reap the benefits of it. Goes on to say that it is durable. It is durable. Next verse it says, or the same verse in the next part it says, and its leaf does not wither. And its leaf does not wither. The image is that this tree is planted in a desert, but its water source is connected to a stream of water that's by it. Everything around it might be arid. Everything around it might be dead. Everything around it might be dry, but this tree is durable. It's lasting through the weathers. That even though life circumstance may toss it to and fro, Ephesians says that every wind of doctrine blows it to and fro, the man that is planted in the word of God is not so. That even though the life gets tough, even though the life gets challenging, even though life is dry at times and the things around you suck the life out of you, you realize that your life comes from the word of God. That you're planted in a stream of water, and your leaves do not wither, that you are durable. No matter what comes in your life, no matter what the Christian life calls for, if it's suffering, so be it. If it's blessing, may it be so. May it be prosperous, let it be so. If it is trials and tribulations, may it be so. May it be a loss of a loved one. Whatever it may be, you're able to traverse the storm. You're able to be planted. You're able to be durable. You're able to allow your leaves to not wither. The third part about this tree he gives us is that in whatever it does, it prospers. It's prosperous. Things go well for it. Things are put together by it. It is seen. Those that are around you, Christian or not, can see that you live a life that is different. But I was thinking, you know, what does it mean that the life is prosperous? Does it mean that I'll get a big house or get a car, or does it mean that I'll get something out of it? Friends, if we're truly planted in the Word of God and we read every part of Scripture, not just the parts that we like, you begin to realize that your life will look a whole lot different than you intend it to look. That you begin to realize that the things you desire no longer is what you desire anymore. That you begin to realize that, as it says in Matthew, that I want to store up treasures in heaven and not treasures on earth where rot and vermin and insects and parasites can get to it. You begin to realize that I have found a joy so great in the kingdom of heaven that I want that and not what I want here. You see, you begin to realize that when you're planted in the word of God and when you're connected to God, your desires begin to transform. you know, we'll be amiss and we will fool ourselves if we think the Bible is just a bunch of instructions and it's, some may call it the manual or the instruction book of living on earth or whatever you want to call it. That's not the Christian faith, friends. The Christian faith isn't about getting the Word of God right or just looking and following what it does, and that's good. You see, at the heart of our Christianity, at the heart of our faith, is where does your delight reside? What do you delight in? What satisfies your soul? Last week was Christmas, and one of my favorite lyrics is from O Holy Night, and I never thought I liked that piece, the part of that song, until I heard it again this season. It says, and when he appeared, the soul felt its worth. When he, Jesus, appeared, our soul felt its worth. C.S. Lewis says it this way, that if you're like a fish, the analogy is if you're a fish and you want freedom and you decide one day, I want to just jump out of the water. He says, yes, the fish will be free, but he realized he won't be free for long because he dies. As much as a fish is designed for water, you and I are designed to be in God's economy and to have relationship with God. That you did not know your soul was worth anything until you realized that Jesus is our worth. And it's no surprise that in the New Testament it says that John 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word of God. And it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And it says in that chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. You see, it's not, I mean, God is creative for sure, but it's no surprise that is what he sends to us, is the Word become flesh, the Word incarnate. Incarnate, Latin root carne, like carne asada. What does that mean? Meat. That the Word became meat, the Word became flesh, the Word became human and dwelt amongst us. And that's why in John 15, John tells us this. He says, abide in me, this is Jesus speaking, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I love the last part of that verse. You know, we always do the front part, abide in me and I in you. Okay, if I abide in Jesus, he will abide in me, great. But the last part tells us, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And I begin to examine my own life. Lord, I do a whole lot of something when I'm apart from you even. At times I preach in the flesh, at times I pray in the flesh, at times I minister in the flesh, at times I live the Christian life on my own accord. What about that, Lord? And time again, he has reminded me that when you do so, you must ask yourself the question then, are you doing the things that he wants you to do then? Because he says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Maybe we've just been doing stuff that is nothing. Beloved, abide in the Word. Abide in God. Abide in Christ Jesus, who is the Word incarnate. Delight in him. May he satisfy your soul. He compares this prosperous tree, or this living tree, or this tree that does not wither and is prosperous and it bears fruit. In verse 4, he contrasts it. He says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. So unlike a tree that is firmly planted, that when the wind comes, when the storm comes, it does not matter, it still stands firmly planted. He compares it to chaff. Chaff is the husk or the translucent piece that is on the outside of your wheat. And if you don't remove that, you can't crush it down to make flour and to make other products. It's like the stuff that is at the bottom of your popcorn bowl, the stuff that gets stuck in your teeth. You know, the husk of the corn, or the little piece of the corn on the outside of the kernel that didn't pop? It's that. When you toss it in the wind, it blows away. In other words, he's saying that when trials come, when the storms come, when things come, it will not stand. It gets blown away. He says the wicked, the faithless, the one that does not put faith in God, that's what happens in your life. That when doctrine comes, when this teaching comes, when this thing, way of living life, when this diet comes along, when this way of investing, when that way of living your life, when this way of bettering your lifestyle comes, you just get blown back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. He goes on to say and concludes this in verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. He says the wicked will not stand when it comes. When judgment comes, when the end comes, when we are to give an account of our life, you will not stand unless you have faith in God. The righteousness of God is expanded in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, or in 2 Corinthians. It says this, it's that God made he who was sinless, God made Jesus who was sinless to become sin, that what? In him, in Jesus, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That God in Christ takes our sins and he clothes us with his righteousness. That's what we just celebrated in the Lord's Supper. So he's saying the wicked will not stand. That you, in the first verse, he says that the blessed man does not stand among them, but instead now he does not stand. Nor the sinner in the assembly of the righteous, goes on in verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Friends, if you put your faith in Christ, if you believe and trust your life to God, he knows the way. Because you're not righteous because you're perfect or because you're blameless or because you're holy or any of that. But simply because you know that you need God in your life. You've turned it around, you've repented from your sins, you've asked for forgiveness, and now you decided to live as God calls you to live. Guess what that means? It means delighting in the law of the Lord, and upon it you meditate day and night. Another new year is on our doorsteps, now counting 12 hours, less than 12 hours, till New Year's. This could be a year that is great and awesome in your books, or it could be great and awesome in God's books. Before us, there's two paths that Psalm 1 paints for us. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. That's it. There's no third path. There's no, I'm going to build my own path. There's no, I'm going to be a pioneer. I'm going to walk between the two. There's none of that. There's two paths, either faith in God or not. And friends, if you believe in God and if you say that you are a faithful of God, if you say that you trust your life to Jesus Christ, I pray that this is a year that you delight in the word of the Lord. That you start this year off. And if it means to start a book reading plan, if it means to start reading Bible from Genesis 1 and you don't make it very far, it's okay. You get back at it and you do it again this year. If it means to start a short book to just get the word of God into your life, so be it. If it means to ponder upon just several verses of God's word and to mumble it and to let it digest and let it to transform your life, I guarantee you, your life will look very different. There are two paths before us that you can make. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says this. He says, a half-committed Christian is the most miserable person on earth. He's just enough in the world to be miserable in the presence of God, or he's just enough into God that he's miserable in the world. Is that you? Are you a half-committed Christian? Are you a Christian that I kind of want to do what this says, but I kind of also want this? Friends, when you root yourself, when you delight yourself in the word of God, he is going to satisfy every longing in your soul that you ever thought you wanted. He's going to transform your life. He's going to rewire you. You're going to live according to what he desires of you. And friends, that is the fulfilled life. I prayed earnestly this week for all of us here that you would live a fulfilled year, that you would find satisfaction and contentment for your soul, that you would abide in Christ and you would live your life knowing that apart from him, you can do nothing, but abiding in him, you will bear much fruit. One last remark before I invite the worship team up. I used to read that chapter in John 15 and this chapter as well. And I always wondered, I always asked the question, God, what are those fruits? Right, what are those fruits, God? Show me the fruits. I always prayed, Lord, come on, tell me what the fruits are so I can have those fruits. Then I began to realize that if God told us what those fruits were, and we're pragmatic in this way, we'll begin to focus on those fruits. Oh, you want to be more patient, Lord? Okay, I'll be more patient in my own flesh, in my own way. But you notice that, and the verse is so simple. He says that Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches of that vine. That our singular job is to abide in him. That Christ will bound the fruits in our lives as we abide in him. Much like the tree that does not produce fruit on its own, but simply because it is rooted to the streams of living water, that the fruits are produced in its life. I beseech you, I implore you, I challenge you, whatever you want me to say, apply it to your life, root yourself in God's word. Be abiding in Christ. That's one way to do it, is to root yourself in God's word. And one other way to do it is I want to invite you to this, okay? It's the church-wide fast and prayer. I was thinking this past week, I personally hate fasting. I really do. Because I realized why I hated fasting, and I think that's the whole point of fasting. I realized that when I'm hungry, I'm less than human. I realized when I'm hungry, I'm reminded of I'm human. And guess what, friends? That's what fasting is all about. When you fast, you begin to realize that you are human, that you can't do it on your own, that you need sustenance, that you need something to get you, you need some sugar. You ever seen a Snickers commercial? You know, you're getting grouchy and they hand you a Snickers bar. It's that. You realize that you are human. But in prayer, we realize who God is. So next week, I challenge you, I want to see you there. I'm not trying to guilt you into it. I'm not trying to force your hand into it. But let's begin the year off by being rooted in God's word, returning to what the word of God says, delighting ourselves in it and firmly planted in it, and let us fast and seek the Lord together. I realize that my schedule for next year's fasts, dates are getting booked up for things. I want to do this in this month and this in this month, and there's this thing I've planned, and there's this conference I need to attend, all these things that I've booked out already for next year. And I haven't once asked God, is this what you want for me this year, Lord? That before we fill up our calendar apps, before we fill up our planners, may we come before God seeking him, asking him, Lord, what do you want from us this year? Not only in your own life, but in our church's life. That together we would seek the Lord, that we would hear from him, that may we not just set the calendar, oh, we're just going to repeat 2017 and shift the dates over by one day. And Lord, bless this, please. May it not be so. May we seek God together. And if he says, hey, I want you to do this, let us do it. Hey, I want you to do that, let us do it. That it is in the counsel of God's word and in the fellowship of brothers and sisters that that happens. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to come before you, Lord. Father, help us to live the fulfilled life. That, Father, in the longing of our souls, we all seek something. But Father, we realize time and time again, we run into these walls and we run into these things that we approach and we put ourselves into, and we realize that we are not satisfied by it. But your word promises us that if we delight in the law of the Lord, if we delight ourselves in your word, we are like a tree planted by streams of living water. That we will bear fruit in season, that our leaves will not wither, that we will be prosperous. That, Father, you called us to abide ourselves in Christ as Christ abides in us. That as we give ourselves to the living source of life, that we give ourselves to the Creator himself, the life source for all things, you begin to abound fruit in our lives, for apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, remind us that we can do nothing without you. Lord, I pray that you give us a fresh, this year, a momentary pause next week to hear from you. to ask you not only to bless the year ahead of us, but Lord, to speak, satisfy the longing in our souls to do the work that you've called us to do. Father, we give you our calendars, we give you our plans, we give you our next year. Change whatever you please by it. We pray this all in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.